Brothers and sisters, in the previous articles, we have spent a bit of time studying justification, which is that central doctrine of the gospel. That sinners are right with God. They've been declared innocent, acceptable to God, not based upon anything that we have done, but all of what Christ has done. Justification, that Christ upon the cross has so paid for our sin, has so kept the law of God that God declares our sins are forgiven, and He declares that we are altogether right, righteous, acceptable to Him. But the question always comes up, what's the relationship between justification and good works? And this has, of course, been the battlefield throughout the centuries, right? Because so much corruption seeps in here. Many want to found their salvation partly upon what we do. And in fact, we would say that every religion except Christianity is a works religion. It's based in some way upon what man does. Whereas Christianity alone says it's all of grace, it's all of God, it's all of Him. But of course, especially in the days of the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church, that if you teach that it's all of grace, how will people live? Will there be any motivation for a holy life? And Article 24 says, are you kidding me? Any motivation for a holy life? That Christ has paid for everything? Given us a new heart? There's more than motivation. There is a new life. There is a holy life. And that's what we see here. We consider this afternoon good works as our labor of love. We want to see, first of all, that they're freely offered by the new heart. Secondly, that they're wrongly argued by the old heart. And thirdly, that they're sincerely received by the Father's heart. First of all, they are freely offered by the new heart. The only way, of course, to properly understand good works is to see that they proceed from a new heart God has given to us. And that is a heart that is united to Christ Jesus. Our Savior says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If there is that union of faith, the same faith by which we receive justification, if we are united to Christ by that faith, then we will, Jesus says, His life flows into us, so we will bear fruit. It's that simple. The fruit of obedience is the natural fruit of a true faith. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1 is a marvelous example, a historical illustration of this reality. Look at the beginning of Article 24, and then look at the elements found in 1 Thessalonians 1. Article 24, in these first couple lines, says that we believe that this true faith, speaking here of the faith that spoke of before this in the articles where that faith receives justification, faith justifies us. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Don't get hung up on the word regenerates. It's being used not as we usually define it narrowly, the new heart, and then out of the new heart comes faith. But regeneration here means almost what sanctification means to us. But notice now how these things are found in 1 Thessalonians 1 here with these people who are brought to saving faith. Paul recounts here how it went. And you can read in Acts about Paul's visit to Thessalonica. But now he recounts it and he talks about how he remembers these brothers. He knows they're chosen by God. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What was the transforming agent in Thessalonica that came into the lives of these people who worshipped idols, who literally bowed down to pieces of wood and stone? What was the element that came in there among them? It was the word. The word, just as we confess in Article 24, it's by the word of God and the operation of the Spirit. So Paul says, verse 5, by the word of God and the power of the Spirit, these lives were changed. True faith was worked in them. We confess that God works through His word and His Spirit uses that as His tool, the preaching of His word. But what kind of a faith was it that was produced in Thessalonica? What kind of a faith was made there by God's Spirit? We confess in the Belgic that this faith regenerates or renews, it sanctifies and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life, freeing him from the bondage of sin. And that's what happened here among these Thessalonians. Verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." These believers receive the word and their lives are changed. They begin to follow not the world's ways, but they follow the apostle and his example. It cost them a great deal. Paul received persecution there, and these brothers and sisters were harassed and persecuted. And yet, though there was much affliction, they received the word and the gospel with much joy. They were glad to suffer for Jesus. Glad to suffer for Jesus. He says that they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. These brothers and sisters who were idol worshippers were so transformed, they became an example of the power of the gospel. And the word sounds forth from them in every direction. So Paul says, we don't have to say a word about your faith. Everybody knows it. You are new creatures in Christ Jesus. A living faith. In fact, the apostle says in the verses that follow that we don't have to report it at all. For they themselves report, verse 9, concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. An amazing thing that these idol worshipers face this dramatic change in their lives as the gospel came in and recreated them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They'd been in bondage to sin. They had worshipped the same idols mom and dad worshipped, the same idols that grandpa and grandma worshipped. They were idol worshipers. This was the shackles that were around them. And yet, when the gospel penetrates, it changes their hearts. It refashions them. It renews them after the image of Christ Jesus. And now they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve God. They've been liberated. It's a dramatic thing. Sometimes when we live among the church, and it's a good thing that we have so many covenant homes, we don't always see dramatic conversion, right? We see a lot of conversion that is progressive. We see children who grow up in the faith, and day by day and year by year, they're led more and more to walk in the ways of the Lord. But you've got to picture this dramatic scene in Thessalonica where these believers are brought to saving faith and turn from spiritual idolatry to worship the Lord. A true change has taken place. I read somewhere yesterday, and I didn't plan to use it, so I hope I got it right, but it was a little story about John Newton, who near the end of his life, when he was completely blind, he had a visitor come to his house at breakfast time or lunchtime, and so they ate the meal together. And then, as was the custom, they did devotions, and a portion of Scripture was read, something from the Apostle Paul about, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And as was the custom, Newton would give a little exposition of the passage after it was read at devotions. And so the passage was read, and that word was recounted, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And Newton sat there for a moment, and then he said, "I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I wish I was. I'm not what I hope to be one day. But by the grace of God, I am no longer what I used to be. No longer what I used to be." It's a changed creature. A new man. He had experienced this marvelous grace of the Lord, which makes a person not only desirous of serving the Lord, willing and ready, but one who loves to serve the Lord, one who desires to serve the Lord with great joy. Our confession speaks of the fact that the motives are changed as well. And it's interesting here in verse 3 that the apostle says that he remembers before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Another translation has it to say it's a work produced by faith or a labor prompted by love. You can work out how the connections go, but it's something along those lines, right? It's a work that has come out of faith. It's a labor that comes out of love. And you say, well, of course, what else could it be? What else could it be? What else could this work, this service be prompted by? But our confession reminds us it could be prompted by a lot of other things, right? By a desire to do good in the eyes of men, to get praise for self. Service for the Lord could be prompted by a concern to save one's own skin. I've got to do all these things so that God will accept me. Service to the Lord could be prompted by the fear of man. What will man think if I don't do this? Motives become very important. Theology Confession says, therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. But on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. You see, what's being said there is firing back at the Roman Catholic Church. They say, if you preach free grace, that Christ does everything, that He takes away sin, He makes us righteous, He's done everything to reconcile us to God, then people, won't they just go live any old way? Won't they live like the world? Won't they live like the devil? Won't they live a careless life? And the confession says, no, that's not true. In fact, the very opposite. If you, Roman Catholic Church, teach that people are justified partly by what they do, they have to do these things and do these things in order to get God to accept them, then what really becomes the motive of their service? Is it really the service of a son who loves his father? Or is it the service of a mercenary who gets paid to do what he does? If there is not such a thing as free grace, then there is not such a thing as completely free and willing service, is there? If you teach men that they're saved in part by their own works of obedience, then they will serve out of self-love. But the service God seeks is the service of children who love their father. You know, if you're a slave owner and you beat your slaves and you hold a whip over their head, you can get work out of them. But it's not the work of love. It's not a labor prompted by love. How different. How different is the service that God seeks. Remember this? I was telling somebody about this, that I preached this one time for a profession of faith. And it's a marvelous passage in 2 Samuel 23 where King David is in the cave, and David said with longing, oh, Bethlehem, by the way, is the Philistine garrison at this point. Philistines have their fort there. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David's just standing around in the cave in the headquarters of his camp. Oh, I wish I had a drink from that Bethlehem well where all those Philistines are hanging out, where they're guarding. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. All they do is overhear the very wish, the pondering of their king. And his wish is their command. They take off. Three men to break through the Philistine garrison to get water for David. And they bring it back to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. David says, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of the lives of these men. But you see, there is one who is worthy, right? That's the kind of service God gets from His people. That's the kind of service Christ gets from His citizens. You can't buy that kind of service. How much do you pay a mercenary to risk his life and to go fetch you a drink of water? You can't buy that. You can't buy it with money. But the Lord has made that of us. He has made us new creatures who've experienced the wonders of His grace and the transforming love of God in Christ Jesus. And now we're willing to give up anything and to risk everything to serve Him joyfully. How was it that Christians in the days of the Reformation went to the stake singing songs of praise and were willing to part with life, not shaking their fist at God and angry, but cheerfully? You can't buy that. The transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for that. Christ came for that purpose, not just to make us right with God, but to make us new creatures. And so the answer to the question, what about good works? It's very simple. Good works have no basis in justifying us. But we do good works because we are new creatures. Everyone whom Christ justifies, he also sanctifies. Everyone whom Christ makes right with God, he also makes a new creature that loves to serve God. These always go together, justification and sanctification. So good works are freely offered by the new heart. But we have a problem here, and it's the old heart. And that brings us to the second point here. The good works that we do are wrongly argued by the old heart. We confess that our works, as they proceed from faith, are good and acceptable to God. They're sanctified by His grace. God looks upon them with favor, but they're of no account. They're of no merit towards our justification. Which is to say, as you look back on your life, all the service you've done for Christ's church, for your spouse, for the Lord in any way, all the things you might write down, they don't merit so much as a crumb of righteousness as far as your standing before God and His law goes. But you see, our old nature doesn't like that. Our old nature is a mercenary. If I'm going to do all that work, I want something for that. I want a little credit for me. And our confession does a great job in Article 24. This is a good one for you to turn back to time and again when you want to combat your old nature, somebody else's old nature. It gives a bunch of reasons why our good works cannot possibly be even a crumb of our righteousness making us right with God. Let me give you three reasons found there. Number one, because good works never come before justification. Because our good works never come before we're justified, therefore they can't account for our right standing with God. Right? It is by faith in Christ we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Until we have been united to Christ by faith, and by that faith have received a new record and been declared right with God, nothing we do is even acceptable to God. Nothing is received in the least. You know, it's like this, if there was somebody that you hated, maybe I should say, if there's somebody that hated you, despised you, and you knew it, they loathed you, and then they sent you a little Christmas present, would you open up and say, wow, thank you so much. This means a lot to me. No, you wouldn't want to touch it. You'd figure there must be some evil thing about it. You, even if they insisted it was completely sincere, until they were right with you, that gift would be ugly and offensive in your sight. So it is that all that we would do, unless it proceeds from faith, unless it comes from a heart that's made right with God, it is not even accepted by Him, but it is all cast aside. So our good works cannot be any part of our justification. Not at all. But we are justified first. We are made acceptable to God first, and then we do things that are acceptable to God. Secondly, our good works cannot merit our righteousness before God in any way because, number two, we are indebted to God for good works, which we do, and not He to us. Those who boast of the great service they've done, the obedience they've performed unto the Lord, they fail to recognize that every act of obedience is a gift from God. It's God producing it in us. Might think to compare ourselves to someone else. Look what I've done. But remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? For who makes you different from someone else? It's a great verse to put in our minds. Soon as we see that little bit of pride come up, I don't do that. Or I do this and she doesn't do that. Who makes you differ? The answer, sinful man, I do. I make me to differ. Not the answer of the Word of God. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? As soon as you smile a bit inside that check you drop in the offering, God taps you on the shoulder and says, where'd you get the money? As soon as you serve, and you served hard, you put in a lot of hours, everyone had gone home and you were busy cleaning the church building, you did a lot, you were strong. God says, where'd you get your strength? Where'd you get those two legs? Where'd you get the time to serve? Where'd you get a heart that's willing to be here? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Philippians 2. God works in you to will and to act. Both the will and the deed. We didn't get the desire from ourselves. We didn't get the strength from ourselves. All of God. So how could our works merit something when everything we have has come from God, is a gift from God? You know, it's really we who should thank God for the good works we do. Do you do that? Spend all day cleaning the church and go home. Thank you, God, for what you did through me. Thank you, God, for what you did in me. Number three, our good works cannot merit any righteousness before God because our best works are polluted with sin. Isaiah 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The very best works we have. This worship service, this sermon, the meditation of your heart right now, the praises we sang today. If God would come down and with us investigate these things, He would uncover to us more sin than we had ever imagined was present. If He had come down from heaven, not with the standard of the world, by which we often look so good, but with His holy and righteous standard to set next to our lives, more sin in our best works, in our best prayers, than we ever imagined. How then could our good works merit anything when by themselves they are not even acceptable to God? No, we do not found our salvation upon works. That is a worthless, worthless exercise. And the one who does that will be always tossed to and fro without any certainty. Our poor conscience would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. So we rejoice. It's nothing. Nothing what we do. And as we consider good works, it's not in any way to say, Lord, if I do enough, it will help just a little bit to make you happy with me. Not at all. They don't make us acceptable to God in the least, but we rejoice again that justification is all based upon what Christ has done. And this is why we can rejoice even though we are sinners. Still now, we are already justified. Right? What did Luther say? That we are simultaneously just and sinner? Simultaneously. At the one hand, we are as righteous before God as we could ever be. As righteous as Christ is in God's sight. On the other hand, I'm still a sinner. Praise be to God. It doesn't rest on me, but all on Christ. But as we consider how worthless our works are for meriting God's favor, for earning God's favor, that's not the end of the story. Because then we just say, well, I guess we should just give up with good works. Now consider finally that our good works, our labor of love, is sincerely received by the Father's heart. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by His grace. Our good works of themselves, filth. Our good works, as produced by God's Spirit within us, sanctified by the grace of Christ Jesus, acceptable to God and rewarded by Him. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is to my Father's glory. God is honored by it. In fact, not only is God honored by our good works, but God finds pleasure in them. Remember Hebrews 13? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Wonderful thing it is that God, through the grace of Christ, is pleased with the service of His people. God delights in the prayers of His saints. God takes pleasure in hearing their praises and their song. God remembers their deeds of love and mercy. As all of this comes to the work of God's Spirit within us, comes from a heart that has been changed, comes from a believer who has a new record before God's face. And in fact, as a reminder of God's pleasure in the works of His children and to encourage His children, God is pleased to reward His children, to reward them. The Bible repeatedly speaks to that fact, that the Lord rewards the works of His children. He rewards them in this life in some ways. He rewards them in the next life in great ways, right? We could go through the passages that speak of these things. You could speak of the parable of the talents or parable of the pounds. And you know, the master's coming back and he gives different rewards. Different people corresponding to their different responsibilities, their different privileges, their different service. And he does this not because the works have value in themselves. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. It's a reward of grace, huh? It's a great line from the Belgic, isn't it? That God, through His grace, He crowns His gifts. What is God doing when He rewards His children? He is crowning the gift within us. If all of our good works come from God, through God, and are for God, then when God rewards His children, He's simply crowning the grace He's already given His children. He's crowning what He has done, a reward of grace. And you see, God, as He does all this, is dealing with us then not as a strict judge, but as a Father. And that's really the issue here, isn't it? The standing before our judge was taken care of by Jesus Christ. And God, the judge, declared us righteous based upon Christ's righteousness. But the other part of justification is that God not only forgave our sins, but He adopted us as His children. And now God deals with us. He looks upon us as the Father with great, great love. And do you know how it goes even with earthly fathers who are worth the name at all? When their child brings them a Christmas card that they have made themselves, they don't nitpick through that thing and point out to their child all the places where they colored out of the line, where they cut not a perfectly straight edge, but it's a little bit crooked. What father would do that? But they take pleasure in what the heart of their child freely and sincerely offers to them. I think Dr. Vindman, I think it's in his book on eschatology, talks about a piano recital and a father there who watches his little ones up there at the piano, banging out some piece of music. And though perhaps it's clumsily played and perhaps there are many imperfections, the Father beams with delight. This is the child He loves, and therefore He loves the works of this child also. God is a merciful and gracious Father. The people of God, because you are in Christ Jesus, because God owns you as His own child, He takes pleasure in your works of obedience. He receives your work that proceeds from faith. He delights Himself in your labor that comes from a heart of love. He rejoices over His children. And in order to encourage them in this difficult life, in which they live by faith and they can't visibly see the smile of their Father, He gives rewards to remind us that He stores up, that He remembers, that He does not forget. It doesn't go unnoticed, the labors of love of His children. He does that not to make of us mercenaries, but like Father upon earth who, though He expects obedience of His child, yet from time to time will give a little something, a special word of encouragement or a gift or something, some kind of reward to encourage, so our Father does for us. Though the best that we do, though we kept all of God's commandments, all we could say is, I'm an unprofitable servant, I've only done my duty. God says, yes, yes, true. But I, your Father, love you. I love you and want to encourage you in the way of obedience. So, brothers and sisters, we are to be encouraged this afternoon. encouraged, first of all, to know that we are new creatures in Christ who bear fruit. As we remain in Christ in us, we do bear fruit. What a marvelous thing. What said of Thessalonians is also said of all of us, that we have been turned from idols to serve the living God. We find within our hearts, and she testified that this afternoon, that you find within your heart a desire to serve God. That's your pleasure, that's your zeal, that's your passion. God, I want to be of use to your kingdom. That's the work of Christ's Spirit within you. Secondly, be encouraged, because your obedience is not in any way meriting your relationship with God. I mean, that would depress you. That would drive you into a hole and make you want to give up. If you had to depend upon what you did, how good it is to know that even though my service is so imperfect that I often fail God, my relationship with God is secure. It's founded on Christ. All of Christ. But thirdly, be encouraged. Because as you rest in Christ's righteousness, as you serve with a grateful heart, be encouraged by the reward that God holds out to you, reminding you day by day that He sees your obedience. He delights Himself in your service. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word of encouragement. We confess that our old nature is an ugly, evil nature that is always trying to argue that our service should be paid. I pray, Lord, you'd take this away, that you would cause the truth of your word to penetrate deeply. Father, we thank you for the good works we do, rather than you thanking us. For, Lord, you have made us new creation in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for new hearts that delight in your law, for hearts that look something like David's mighty men, willing to give up everything to bring you pleasure. Father, we pray that you will continue to encourage us. We pray that your rewards will be recognized in our lives, and that the reward to come would also spur us on. We pray that we might rest ourselves in Christ's righteousness, and in that strength go forward to serve you with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.